You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 32. And Jeremiah is relating, we're relating to Jeremiah in the sense that it is a time of very, 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 very difficult time. Jewish nation is about to disappear by way of Babylon city, Jerusalem. Everything is going to be devastated. And now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Jeremiah is living through this, and he represents God and a people that will not change, will not repent. They have no heart. They have no hope. They have no interest in reversing anything that was happening. To look to God, they had no interest. Now, so therefore, Jeremiah is being persecuted, etc., in all kinds of different ways. And at this time, he's in prison in the king's prison guard, the guard's prison in the king's palace, and he is there. And so therefore, just to tie that together, chapter 32, remember, if I can, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah, what the prophet, was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." So that's where he is. And God's giving him what we're reading. And the people are going to get it. Now, over to chapter 33, moving along, all that God is giving him. And in chapter 33, God adds to that, as you recall, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name." Now, Jeremiah was shut up in that prison. That's where he was. He was shut up, shut in. He was a prisoner. And taking that in the light of verse 3 coming up, and seeking to lock in, shut up, how does that going to connect? So, and you would know, looking at biblical history, sacred history, in the light of the secular, and you remember in God's history, Joseph, and Joseph was the son of Jacob, and in the process, his brothers did not like he having such favor, and so they connived and prepared and ended up sending him to Egypt as a slave. And he went there as a slave. That's how he did. And in the process, he was put in prison. All the circumstances were there. And he ended up being put in prison. And in prison, God did a wonderful thing and raised him up by way of the prison warden and those that cared for the prison. And in the process, back to Pharaoh in the process, and Joseph was made right at the top of the pile. He was given the top position, a kind of the famine and everything. In the process, all of that hard, difficult journey, and you remember in in Psalm 15, verse 20, God, it looked like it was all bad, but God meant it for good. G-O-O-D. And we keep reading that in chapter 32, 33. Good, 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 good. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They lost the good. to know good and evil, they ended up losing the good and ending up with evil. God is trying to get back to the good, which is God. Now, so here's Jeremiah, and God did a wonderful thing, and Jeremiah is in prison. And that's where God's doing his thing. He's all these things. Jeremiah isn't at the top of the pile. He isn't sitting at the king's table to eat. He's in the king's prison. And God is going and doing a wonderful thing in writing. And God is doing. And you'd want to have some nice circumstances to go to the beautiful island of somewhere and write your little book and write whatever it is in peace and quiet. But God doesn't seem to do that. And so history marches along. And you know, as you would go, if you went to the, go over there for that sake, over there, to Timothy. And in Timothy, if I can, 2 Timothy, and picking up 2 Timothy, if I can, and in chapter 2, reminding ourselves, he is the circumstances, and God again is going to go. And remember, the Apostle Paul is God's apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul's in, goes to prison, and prison, and prison. And in first time prison, what's he do? God puts him in prison. Why? Because that's how you got the epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. That's how you got them. How'd you get them? Oh, God put him in prison. That's how God did it. Now God, here's 2 Timothy and all of those. Now God, how did you do it again? And Timothy's in prison again and going to die this time. And in the process, chapter 2, picking up, please, as you would know, in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, imprisonment, but the word of God is not bound. I'm bound in the prison, but God's word isn't bound. God isn't bound. So in the binding up of everything, God is free to do what he wants to do as he wants to do it. And so the word of God is not bound, and Paul says, the word of God is never bound. God is never bound, never bound. So therefore, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, in the light of that, and over it, if I can, to do the last one, this little almost, Revelation. And in chapter 1, and the book of Revelation, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Gospel of John, all of that kind of thing. What do we know? Here's the Apostle John, the last living apostle. And where is he? First chapter 1, Revelation, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, trouble, everything's not going good, it's not good at all, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why are you in this little island off the coast of Turkey? And if you went off the coast of Turkey, if you can think of a map, and here's Ephesus, and you went down just off in the ocean, here's this little island out here, 10 miles by 10 miles. That's it, 10 miles wide, 10 miles long. Not very big. It's the Roman prison colony. That's where you send the criminals you want to get rid of, to send them to the island, bad island of somewhere. And they sent them off to that island. And they work the mines and everything, and they end up working and dying. That's what they do. Where is John sent under the emperor? He's there. He's a prisoner. There he is on that island, as it were. And he was there perhaps for a year and a half or so. And there, what's he doing there? And it tells us, verse 9, he's writing, I'm on this island. You're here because you're a bad guy? No, I'm not a bad guy. Paul just said, I'm not a bad guy. I'm in prison, but I'm not a bad guy. The word of God isn't bound, and God's doing what he's doing. And so here's John, and he's writing, and the end of verse 9, and I'm writing for the word of God and for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm there, and I'm writing. And that's how you got the book of Revelation. Where'd it come from? John sat there and wrote. And the secular, on the secular side, not secular, but from a non-apostle side, think of John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was in prison, and he was in prison for preaching without a license. He didn't have a license to speak, so they put him in prison. And when he was in prison in 1666, he wrote Grace Abounding. They let him out of prison, and he went and did what he did again. They put him back in prison. And back in prison he went, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. The first part of it, he wrote it. Gone. God does what he does in a most wonderful way. And I say, well, it's a terrible. No, it's a time that God used it. No matter how the food, bugs, it wouldn't have mattered. The main point was God was getting something done that he wanted done, and he gave the environment to write it, for the writer to write it in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, back over to Jeremiah for a minute. Over to Jeremiah, and if I can, Jeremiah chapter 1. And let us look at Jeremiah again. In Jeremiah and chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, Jeremiah. In God's command and in instructions to Jeremiah in his journey through as an apostle, as a prophet. Chapter 1, verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them, Israel, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, that's to Jeremiah, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their face, lest I confound thee before them. You are mine. I want you to represent me rightly. I don't want you to feel threatened or intimidated. I want you just to represent me. Don't let the world bother you. We just read it. The Paul in prison and other Joseph, and they're evil. No, they aren't evil. God's doing what John Bunyan isn't evil. God's doing something. And the world's doing what it's doing. But every time it does what it does, God is going to end up getting what he wants done. So therefore, Jeremiah, pay attention to what your assignment is and do it. If you don't do it, I'm going to turn around and discipline you in front of them. Case in point, easy. Moses was so frustrated with an unbelieving, murmuring crowd. They were so lousy to work for, to serve. And they wanted more water. They needed water in the desert. And so Moses spoke to the rock, but this, instead of speaking to the rock, a rock, he wasn't in a well, he was at a rock, a big rock. And he had to go and speak to the rock, and water would come. And Moses, so frustrated, he took his staff and whacked the rock. And of course, water came out. God is going to honor the thing. But Moses was not allowed to cross the Jordan because he sinned against God in their presence. And you can't disobey God and do that. When you're honoring God, and you dishonor what you're supposed to be doing, that wasn't good. And so Moses had to be disciplined, and God told him he had to do that. It wasn't because God agreed the people were lousy, murmurers. God agreed they were undeserving. But that wasn't the point. You're honoring God, honor what he says, how he says it. You're a prisoner. Jeremiah is in prison as a prisoner of God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, in the light of that, chapter 20. And in chapter 20, picking up, please, in verse 8, you remember, as you won't remember so long ago. Chapter 20, verse 8. For since I speak, this is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah keeps obeying, doing what he's supposed to do. The people don't want to hear it. They don't like it. But that's what Jeremiah has, the same message, the same everything. But people don't want to hear that anymore. They don't want that. So Jeremiah is suffering personally. For since I speak, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord. And was made a reproach unto, and derision daily. In other words, they made fun of me, they mocked me, they made fun of what I say. Verse 9. So God, he's frustrated. Then I said to God, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, I'm not going to say anything else. All it is backfire. And they don't want to hear it. So I'm going home to bed and good night. Forget it. I'm not going to say anything. That's what he said. Then you can't get me because I'm not going to say anything anymore. Okay. And then in verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. There's your little verb, shut up. Jeremiah's shut up in prison. So here we are. And here. But the word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with the forbearing. And I could not stay. And the process. I tried to stop it, but it kept getting worse. And God's movement so overwhelmed him that he had to keep going. What is Paul saying? Paul says that I'm all the way to that. I can't back down. Can't back off. I have to finish. That's what I have to do. The word of God is bound in my heart, and I have to do it. So here's Jeremiah, and he has to do it. He's a prisoner. My point. He was obligated to do the job, and he was going to be punished if he didn't do it. And he did the job, and he got a whole lot of flack, and it was a lousy job in the sense that it didn't produce anything from a human level, from a human standpoint, and so it wasn't paying. But he had to do it. God said, I'm going to say something to the world, to a person, to the world. I want to say something. Please let me say it clearly by your voice. And say it clearly. And everyone listen if they want to. They don't have to. Now, having said that, a little bit in the light of that, over to Jeremiah chapter 23. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, you would remember verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Don't give a whole lot of stuff. It's what I'm saying. That's the count. God's saying something. Please listen. That'll help us back in Jeremiah 33. God is saying something. Please listen. Don't get all caught up in a whole lot of other stuff that isn't even related. Therefore, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God's word is an awesome word, an awesome, wonderful, wonderful word. So, in the process of all that. So now, having said that, so here is our Lord in John 18, in that, you know, before Pontius Pilate, and in Pilate's quizzing him before crucifying him. And in the process, he says, Pilate, what is the truth? Because God's telling him, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate says, Rome has 1,000 gods, a whole lot of gods. Who knows what the truth is anyway? See, who knows what the truth is? So, in the process, what the truth is. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, now, over to Romans and chapter 6. And we'll exercise the little bit we just did. Jeremiah's in prison, and I want to relate it to your heart and mine. I can, if I can. Over, I can, Romans and chapter 6, all necessary chapter for Christian living, life. And in the process, chapter 6, picking up, please, verse 3, verse 4, for time's sake. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, identification into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I'll slide down to verse 7. If Christ, when Christ died, we died. What did he do for us? He freed us. He set us free. We're bound. All of us are bound. We're prisoners. You're a prisoner of your body right now. Are you not? You have no choice. You can't get out of it. And whatever's going on inside, you got to live with it. And however it is, you're a prisoner of your body. You live inside that body and you're a prisoner. Are you not? Like it or not, you're caught up. You can't escape. There's no escape of your body. Take all the medicines, all the pills you want. You're still having to work with the body. You're a prisoner. Hang on to that. Now, when God saves you, what does God do? He saves you. You're a prisoner. You're bound to prison sin. Sin, suffering, sorrow. You're caught up in it. Disease, sin, death, disease. We're caught up in it. We're prisoners. God, when Christ, and how does God help us? He sends us, takes us to the cross and dies. Why does he die? Because we're prisoners and we've got to get redeemed. We got to get, he pays a price to set us free, redemption. And he sets us free. We're prisoners. Hang on. To the body. Uh-huh. And his ministry on the cross is to set us free. But I need to know I need to be free. I'm a prisoner to sin. Until I get saved, I'm caught in it. No matter how I do it, I can't get out of my body. I can't get out of my mind. I can't get out of my background. I've grown up and developed a personality, idiosyncrasies, and everything else. I got them all. They're part of me. I can't get rid of them. It'd be nice to get rid of them, but you can't. Now, God sets us free, sliding down if I can now, with that in mind. Verse 11, reckon yourself also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to go by faith and thank God that he sets us free. He sets us free. So that we need to understand God has taken us, given us freedom. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old nature is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, made inactive. That henceforth we should not serve sin, not a slave to sin. God sets us free. How does he set us free? By his death. He sets us free. Well, we're still there. And you'll remember the illustration. I'm still thinking of a new one. Here's the dog running on the leash when we lived in a long time ago over in Cromwell. And in the process, a big German shepherd dog, and the shepherd dog was on a leash. He's a nasty dog. A big list of, in the circle, he had a big circle he could run in. And we'd come down the stairs, living in the apartment up in the second floor, and coming down the stairs, and fortunately, the dog's chain only went so far. And the dog would come roaming and hit the chain and stop. Why'd he hit the chain? Because it choked him, and he didn't go. He was bound by the chain. We are bound by sin. And we try to do it, and we never get out of it. What did you do, God? He cut the chain. The circle's still there. And you're so used to doing what you do, you stay in the circle. But you aren't even bound anymore. But you're so used to being choked, you just automatically stop. And you have to know that you can get free. And you get saved. And God sets you free. Free, so you can move. Well, you never could. Now, therefore, reckon yourself dead indeed into sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sliding over to chapter 6 and verse 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself, present yourself, servants, the word servant all the way through is the word slave, lowest slave, worst position in the Roman Empire, a slave. A dog was better off sometime than a slave. Slaves, bottom of the pile. Well, that's the word all the way through. Know you not that you, to whom you yield yourself, your servants or slaves to obey. His servant or slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're free. Before you were could had yet no choice. You were bound by sin. The chain's broken. Christ set you free. So what? You can do what you want? No. So you can serve him. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to sin and the devil, or Ephesians 2:2-3, or you're a slave of God. You're never free. Hang on. Now, it's going to, in verse 7, but God be thanked that you were the servants, slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 18, that being made free from sin, you became the servants, the slaves of righteousness. You went from the slave of sin to the slave of righteousness. You changed owners. You changed owners. You went from a bad owner to a good one. That's what you did. Now, so if you keep reading, verse 19, for I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, servants, slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity, lawlessness, unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves, servants, slaves of righteousness, unto holiness. In other words, you went from one owner to another. That's what happened. So when I come to know the Lord as my Savior, God does a wonderful thing. He saves me. He sets me free from sin, suffering, and sorrow. He saves me. He gives me, I reckon myself dead, so I can't have any more fear. I can't die. I already died. I can die physically, but there's no problem because the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, including physical death. God sets me free. So I'm free to enjoy the Lord and his living, his life and his love. That's what I'm free to do. Now, having said that, I don't have to serve the sin anymore. I'm one or the other, like we did. You're either for or against him, hot or cold. There is no middle ground. Now, sliding along, if I can, down to verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, being made free from sin, free from sin, and become slaves to God, slaves to God, simple statement, and you have your fruit, the produce, the result of the relationship, unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. That's just all summed up in verse 25. You're dead, God gives you a wonderful relationship to himself, and you're a slave of sin, a slave of God, in a most awesome, and wonderful way. Now, and having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if I can to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, here's one of where Ephesians is written by Paul in prison. And so Paul is in prison under the Roman Empire. He's a prisoner in the prison of Rome, in a prisoner up in the prison of the city of Rome. That's where he is. Now there he is, the prisoner. Now you see, that's an awful thing. But when we look at it, when we look down, the word of God is not bound. No. God is not in prison. The prison is actually in the middle of God, the Roman Empire, and the Caesars are in the middle of God. God's in charge. God's in charge. There it is. So Paul's in prison, but Rome was in prison. The prison is under the domain of God. God's in charge of the prison, and God's in charge of that prison. Wow. Now, Paul, and so you're going to write to us. I am. I'm going to tell you. It's an awesome thing. You have to understand the circumstances. Joseph, and here's Jeremiah, and here's the Apostle John, here's the Apostle Paul in prisons and all that. It's not an issue. Jeremiah, it isn't an issue. It isn't an issue. And all those are lousy circumstances, for the most part. They're not good. But it doesn't matter. Because whatever you found, we're in this body. And whatever you have in your body, and you've collected it from your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and you get the whole pile of them, and you get all your genetics and every other thing. You get all those things. You got them. How are you going to get rid of them? You don't get rid of them. You done got them. Everyone's different in some form of something. One gets hay fever easier than the other person because with allergies and all different. Everything's different, but we all get the same thing. We're all caught up in the same in our bodies. God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing. When you got saved, God took that body And all of that that you inherited from mom and dad and grandmother and grandfather and great-grandfather, and all of that that you've inherited is now under the domain of God. It's bodies. Watch now. First, let me do this part. Over to Ephesians chapter 3 so you can see it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of whom? Rome? He's in a prison. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He isn't worried about Rome. He isn't worried about Caesar. No. No, he isn't worried about it. I'm a prisoner of God. And they're a prisoner of God. So and because I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for your sake, on behalf, because of you. Chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, balance the scale of your vocation. That's your main reason you're living. You aren't living to go to work. You aren't living to go to school. You aren't living to have a family. You aren't living to do anything. God changed your whole thing. He saved you out of it to be in it. He saved you out of it to be in it as a free person, not a bound person, so that you can enjoy the freedom that God gives you in a prison, in a world that is in prison. The whole thing's in prison, one way or the other. And the prison is, and you, I haven't in prison. I think the little bit I, and you know better than I do, for it for sure. I think if you went to the average prison, I don't think it's an easy place. I think it's a tough place. I think the cliques and the clans and the power structures and the bad guys and the good guys in prison, it's a tough place. A tough place, prison is. Not easy. Not easy. Prison isn't easy. Life isn't necessarily easy. It isn't meant to be. Because God set you free in the prison. You're still in the prison. You're in the world, prison. And here's your little world, the city. And here's your body. Narrow it down. But the whole thing is a prison. What's going on? What are you going to do to stop the UN? What it's doing? The World Bank. China. North Korea, whatever you want to go. What are you doing to stop it? It's all moving, isn't it? Oil, the price of oil, Saudi Arabia and all of those. All of those things. We don't, we're caught in the body, in the system. We wish we could fix some things, but we can't. We can't fix them. They're just happening. We're prisoners. And they make the rules and they do what they do. And we're prisoners in our head, in our body, in the system we live in. God saves us and sets us free to live under those conditions as a free man, his prisoner. And being his prisoner, we understand the system is under his domain. The system answers to God, doesn't it? It answers to God. Therefore, prisoner, in closing, over if I can, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll see it. We need to keep putting pieces together so you see the problem, so you aren't trying to escape something or trying to overcome something wrongly. Because if you're doing it the wrong way, it'll never happen. And all you do is get frustrated because every time you think you fix something, something else breaks down. And you never seem to get ahead. So I gotta see how to fix this. 1 Corinthians 6, what do we know? When you got saved, God did a wonderful thing. And I know you know these, but boy, you have to keep reading them until they sink in deep in your head. Verse chapter 6, 1 Corinthians verse 19. What know you not? That your body is the temple, the house, sanctuary of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. That's how it happened. When you got saved, God took it over. And you are not your own. So you're not your own anymore. For reason, we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid for this. God set me free. I need to understand that. And you say, well, God has nothing, I have nothing to do with God. I don't know, my government has nothing to do with God. You can say all you want. The God of this world, who's the boss of the systems of the world, answers to God. He answers to God. And so what do we want to know? Jeremiah was shut up. Shut up. He was a prisoner of God. He answered to God. And know what? God committed himself to keeping him and caring for him. God kept him and cared for him. And that's what God did. And that's really what he did in a most wonderful way. Literally, he did that for Jeremiah, for the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. Nero, you can take my head. No problem. Joseph, God meant it for good. So as you go down the corridor of time, Paul Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Wow. God does what he does. I understand. I never had liberty, freedom, apart from being God's prisoner, to be free to do the right and to enjoy the back to good, to enjoy the good. What are you trying to get Israel to do? To enjoy the good. Therefore, in it, you have to turn there, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. I will show you incredible things that you couldn't believe. You couldn't believe what I'm going to do. That's what he says. After Jeremiah shut up and the people aren't listening, God said, hang on, I'm going to show you that which is incredible. You can't even believe what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And no, you're not going. Yes, he is. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And therefore, God, you will work your will in a system that tries to bind me. My old nature binds me. The world system binds me and tries to make me a prisoner. And I am in their system. But in their system, I'm set free. And being set free, I'm able to enjoy God's sovereignty, which is over their system. And so God, the Word of God, can never be bound. That's why we're reading it.